اهلا يا شهر رمضان شرفنا بلا استئذان، اهلا يا شهر رمضان شرفنا بلا استئذان.
اعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على محمد وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين. Please recite the salawat. اللهم صل على محمد ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين من الآن إلى قيام يوم الدين. I would like to congratulate the brothers and sisters on us entering the month of Ramadan, this opportunity that we were talking about yesterday of us getting closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, inshaAllah. And the fact that we gather to do that itself, in itself, helps us a lot more than us wanting to do that in our personal lives. It's very different when we would want to do that on our own, when there's so many, the environment that we live in, the society that we live in. And this holds true for, so to speak, any society nowadays. It's very different when we try to do that on our own or we gather to do that. Okay, and that's why there's so much emphasis in Islam on any sorts of worship, any means of worship that is done in a form of a gathering, right? The greatest is probably Hajj that we have. But other than that, when it comes to congregational prayer, there's unbelievable emphasis on this issue. Why? Because there's an element of people gathering together, okay? And when you gather, it's a lot easier to make a decision to change yourself or myself when we make that decision, together as a whole, as a group, as a community. So we were talking about the khutbah of the Prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we reached the point in the khutbah. There's one phrase, and this phrase is probably one of those phrases that a lot of the youth can, so to speak, relate to, probably a little bit more than the elders. Before that, there were two questions that were asked. If there are any questions in terms of ahkam, inshallah, we'll just answer them in the beginning, and then we'll carry on with the speech. There are two questions. First question was, when does Maghrib and Aisha become qada? Okay, up until what point can we pray these prayers? That was the first question, and because it was a common question, I thought I'd answer it here at the beginning of the talk. Maghrib and Isha, they both become qada at midnight. Okay, they both become qada at midnight. But what is meant by midnight, okay, is not 12 o'clock. What is meant by midnight is you take the time of Fajr, okay, and you take the time of Maghrib. Okay, so it's literally when the sun sets and Fajr. Okay? You take that time, you divide it by two, and that's your midnight. Okay? So midnight is not 12 o'clock, it's literally half of the Shari'i night. Okay? So which is around, usually it's around 12 o'clock, but it doesn't mean it's necessarily 12 o'clock. With the timetables that they give out these nights or these days, you have midnight in there, so we don't have to calculate it ourselves. But you can pray Maghrib and Isha up until midnight. And if someone forgets to pray up until midnight, they still have to pray up until Fajr. Okay, they still have to pray, both of them, they still have to pray up until Fajr. Okay? Now, there's a difference of ruling here, and I'm going to try to make it as clear as possible. With Ayatollah Khamenei's fatwa, if you forget to pray up until midnight and you want to pray before Fajr, okay, your Maghrib and Isha, what you do is you pray with neither the intention of ada nor qada. Okay, as long as you have that in mind and you're praying, that's fine. Okay, it's neither qada nor ada. Ayatollah Sistani's fatwa is different. He says that it's only if you forget to pray. Okay, so if you unintentionally don't pray till midnight and you're going to pray till Fajr, okay, in that case, you don't have this weird intention. What you do is you just pray normally. It's still the time of Maghrib and Isha. Just to make that clear, I'm going to go over it one more time. So Maghrib and Isha, we have to pray before midnight. If we don't, there's a difference of ruling. Ayatollah Khamenei says that either way, whether you skipped Maghrib and Isha intentionally or unintentionally, and you're going to pray it before Fajr, okay? He says that you have to have this intention of it neither being qada nor ada. Okay? But if we follow Ayatollah Sistani, there's a difference. If it's unintentional or it's intentional. If it's unintentional, we don't need this intention, this neither qada or ada intention. We just pray our Maghrib and Isha before Fajr. Okay? The main point is we need to pray before Fajr. Okay, a lot of people think that when we say it becomes qada before at midnight, they think that they don't have to pray anymore. No, we still have to pray before Fajr. Okay, that was the first question. The second question, and this is once again one of those questions that a lot of us deal with, it's perfumes. Okay, perfumes and body sprays and colognes and all of these. With regards to the alcohol that might be used in them. Okay. Once again, there's a difference of opinion here. According to Ayatollah Khamenei, any intoxicant is najis. Any intoxicant is najis. Therefore, if you know for a fact that there is an intoxicant in this perfume that you're using or this alcohol, that this cologne that you're using, in that case, you cannot use it. Okay? Unless you're going to use it and wash your clothes, that's a different issue. But I don't think anyone would want to do that. So that's Ayatollah Khamenei's fatwa. Ayatollah Sistani's fatwa, which is an easier one, he says that alcohol in itself, it's not najis. Okay, you can't consume it. You cannot consume it, but it's not najis. Okay, the only things that are najis, according to Ayatollah Sistani, are beer and wine. Therefore, the perfumes that you use, the colognes that you use, they're not problematic, according to Ayatollah Sistani's fatwa. If that was clear enough, so we can move on to the khutbah, please recite a salawat. So yesterday we reached this phrase of the khutbah. This is obviously a khutbah that the Prophet was giving before the month of Ramadan started to get people to understand the importance of this month. We reach this part where the Prophet says, وَوَقِّرُوا كِبَارَكُمْ, and honor the elder ones from amongst you. This is one of those things that a lot of the youth, first of all, it's not really taught in the Western culture. What we're taught in the Western culture is the exact opposite of this. Okay? What we're taught in the Western culture is, if your father or your mother wants something from you, you really don't have to do it. Why? Because it's quote-unquote your life. You decide what you want to do. Okay, that's what we're taught. They can't make decisions for you. You decide what you want to do with your life. Okay. Now, when you go back to the Islamic perspective on this issue, you find that to a certain degree that's correct. Okay, even the Prophet himself, when he began to spread the message of Islam, probably all of his relatives were against what he was saying. Okay? His uncles in particular were amongst his greatest enemies. So yes, in Islam we do believe that if you're going to live your own life, you make your own decisions. Right? As the Quran says, فَمَنْ شَاءَ فَلْيُؤْمِنْ وَمَنْ شَاءَ فَلْيَكْفُرْ. Whoever wants to believe, they can believe. Whoever doesn't want to believe and wants to be a disbeliever, they can be a disbeliever. So you are the one that makes the decisions, okay? What your uncle or the auntie or the mother or the father says is not going to make the decision for you. You have to make the decision. But the principle that makes Islam special in this regard that gives you that free will, but at the same time takes into consideration your mother, your father, your relatives, is that if you're going to do what you're going to do, you have to do it in such a way that bothers them the least. Okay? It causes them, it's less annoying to them, so to speak. Okay? So, let me give you an example. An example is a girl who wants to wear hijab. Right? A person who converts to Islam and they want to wear hijab. It's a very critical moment in their life. Once they're going to wear their hijab, in most cases, they're not going to be welcomed in the family for doing that. Okay? So, what happens is, they're going to feel this opposition, these objections. Okay? Now, they can do it two ways. They can put on the hijab and say, you know what, Dad? You know what, Mom? You guys raised me. Now, I don't even care about you. I made my own decision, and I know that God is fine with the decision that I made. He wants me to follow this path. I don't care what you say. That's one way to do it. Another way to do it is, I'm firm in my decision. Okay, but I'm going to do it in such a way that it bothers you the least. Right? So these are the two ways. So when we say honor the elders, when we say honor those of us who are older, it doesn't necessarily mean living our lives according to what the elders say. In a lot of cases, that's not even possible because they lived in a time that we don't live in. Okay? The circumstances they're dealing with are not the circumstances we're dealing with. Okay? And because of that, the way of thinking is different for us. They think in a certain way, we think in a certain way. Okay? So let's not mistaken this concept of Islam to honor the elders with making our decisions based on what they think. Yes, consulting them is there. Yes, we do have rulings that if you're going to do something that is going to bother your mother and father, it's simply haram for you to do that. Doesn't matter which marja you follow, it's haram for you to do that, okay? But that doesn't mean that every decision I make in my life, it's going to be my parents making those decisions. It's going to be my relatives making those decisions for me. وَوَقِّرُوا كِبَارَكُمْ Honoring the elder ones is especially difficult when it comes to being patient with what they have to say. And there are so many stories about how people and individuals have been able to develop themselves simply by the way they deal with their parents. It's like, it's one of those topics, it's one of those issues that that can sort of define, so to speak, your future and my future. How we deal with our parents. I just want to stress this as much as I can because this is one of those things that our youth simply don't learn from the Western culture. They learn the opposite of it from the Western culture. وَوَقِّرُوا كِبَارَكُمْ وَارْحَمُوا صِغَارَكُمْ And be merciful to the younger ones. When you go back in history, when you look at the imams, and I'll just give you an example of that. When you go back in history, you look at the imams, you see the mercy they had when it came to children or younger ones. It's unbelievable. Okay, now this story happened during the time that Imam Ali salawatullah alayhi Allahumma that Imam Ali he was the caliph, he was ruling the Muslim ummah. Okay, and as a person who's ruling a Muslim ummah, you can imagine how many things he has to take care of, how many things are in his mind, how many concerns and worries he has. Okay, but the story says that he was passing through the city one day. And as he was passing through the city, he saw this lady carrying bread on her shoulders and going towards her house. So the imam followed the lady and she went inside the house. And the imam asked the lady. The imam asked her about her husband because usually that's what the husband would be doing instead of the wife doing that. Okay? So the imam inquired her about her husband, and she said that my husband, he has been martyred in a battle. So at this point, the imam figures that this lady has two children as well, and that's why she has the bread with her. She's going to go and, you know, feed the children with this bread. What the imam does is he goes inside the house, he greets the children, and the hadith says that he sat down and he started playing with the children. Okay? But it's not the playing that we do. It was actually playing with them, in the sense that when he started playing with them, he took on the role of the sheep. And he was making sounds and noises like the sheep, playing with the children. And don't forget, this is the person who is ruling the Muslim ummah at the time. He's not, it's not me and you, okay? It's like, you know, it's imagine the greatest Islamic leader that we have right now, and he's going and playing with children. This is the type of mercy you see with children. Or another story, and this was one of those stories that it's for me, it's just so refreshing every time I go over the story. And this time, this happened. This is about the Prophet. This is Sayyidina Salawat. The Prophet was passing through the city, and he was going to go and pray and perform the congregational prayer. Okay, and on his way, he sees the children. They're playing in the alley. It wasn't like where we live today, where you actually had places to play. Okay, back in the day, they would play in the alley. They would play on the street. Okay, now the Prophet is passing by, and the Prophet had such a special bond with these kids that once the Prophet saw them and they saw the Prophet, they came running to the Prophet. Okay, if it was any elder individual, they'd be running away. No, they came running to the Prophet, wanting him to come and play with them. And what every single one of them was saying was, "Kun jamali, be my camel," to the Prophet and to the person who is the leader of the Muslim Ummah at the time. So the Prophet, he accepts that role, even though he was on his way to go and perform the congregational prayer, but he accepts that role and he starts playing with the children. And he plays for a while, and then the time of prayer comes. So some of the Sahaba say, the companions of the Prophet, the followers of the Prophet, they say that, well, we need to go save the Prophet from these children because it's time for the congregational prayer, and we need to pray, and you know, these children won't let the Prophet go. So they come to the Prophet and they say, "Oh, Prophet of Allah, it's time to go. We need to go." And the Prophet says, "Yes, I know that, and we will go, but I'm playing with the children." And so they say, "Well, we'll talk to them. We'll get rid of the children. Don't worry about the children." So the Sahaba tell the children, they say, "Okay, it's time for prayer. We're taking the Prophet." And right when they say that, the Prophet turns around and says, "You can't just take me, I'm their camel. You can't just take the camel. We're playing and I'm the camel. You can't, if you take the camel, there's nothing else to be happy with." So the Prophet says, "But I will suggest something. How about you go home, you get something from my house, you give it to the children, and then we'll see if we can make a deal." So according to this hadith, it was Balal who went home and he brought something from the house. And according to, from what I remember, the hadith says it was nuts. And he brings this bag and he gives it to the children. And the Prophet takes the nuts and says, "Well, will you sell your camel to this bag of you know, it would probably be like snacks or something. Will you sell your camel to these snacks?" And all of them happily agree to that. And they're like, "Okay, yeah, sure, why not?" So the Prophet gets up and he leaves. And all the Sahaba and all the companions are seeing this. And then they go to pray. And the hadith says that before he starts praying, he turns around. And this is just a touch of the humor of the Prophet. He turns around. Well, everyone's ready to pray. He turns around and he says, "Your children today, they sold the Prophet of Allah to a bag of snacks." And that's how afterwards he starts to pray. Now when we go through this story, if you keep in mind that this individual is an individual who is, when it comes to battles, he's the bravest. When it comes to the enemies of Islam, he is the most firm in his belief. When you take that in mind, and then you see how he is merciful towards the children and the younger ones, then that's how you understand how important it is for us to have that attribute of being firm at certain times and being lenient at others. So this is another phrase that the Prophet has mentioned, وَارْحَمُوا صِغَارَكُمْ وَصِلُوا أَرْحَامَكُمْ, and go and visit your relatives, those who are related to you. And this would obviously also cover your friends. وَحْفَظُوا أَلْسِنَتَكُمْ, and watch what you say. And this is once again one of those things that the Western culture does not teach us. What the Western culture teaches us is keep it real. If something comes to your mind and you want to say it, then say it. You know, be yourself. Express your opinion. Freedom of expression. And all of those has its own value in Islam. But وَحْفَدُوا أَلْسِنَتَكُمْ means that sometimes, even though something is true, you shouldn't be saying it. Okay, even though something is true, you shouldn't be saying it. Okay, sometimes something that is true will cause issues. Right? That's why wisdom is there. You know what wisdom means? Wisdom means that, you know, there's one time where you're stuck between saying something bad and something good. Right? And it's when you're stuck between saying something bad and good, everyone, doesn't matter who they are, they're going to say, oh, well, say the good thing. Right? Don't say the bad thing, say the good thing. Now, that's not what wisdom is. Wisdom is when you have something good to say, but because you're wise enough to understand the situation, you don't say it because you're for the greater good. Okay? And there are many situations in which we are placed in where we have to carry this out. Okay? Simple situations is when we're dealing with either our parents or our children. Sometimes certain things can really, really bother the people around us. And simply by not saying them, we can avoid a fight. We can avoid ruining the day of the other person. And this is something that we all need to work on. Okay? So, وَحْفَدُوا أَلْسِنَتَكُمْ. It doesn't mean that, you know, you sit there and you don't say anything. But sometimes, not saying something that is even true, okay, it's amongst your beliefs, sometimes it's better not to say it. وَغُضُّوا عَمَّا لَا يَحِلُّ النَّظَرُ إِلَيْهِ أَبْصَارَكُمْ, and do not look at what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has forbidden you from looking at. وَعَمَّا لَا يَحِلُّ الْإِسْتِمَاعُ إِلَيْهِ أَسْمَاعَكُمْ, and don't listen to what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not allowed you to listen to. Not listening to Allah, what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not allowed us to listen to, is where the topic of music comes into play. And inshallah, we'll talk about music later on, and the ruling in particular, because the ruling on music is one of those tricky ones. It's kind of difficult to understand it, okay? But one issue that I want to point out about music, okay, and when we say music, we're talking about mainstream music, is that this idea and notion that because music has become part of our life nowadays, therefore it is okay, that is totally wrong. Okay? That's not how Islam works. Just because something is part of our life, just because it's become something common amongst all people, doesn't mean that it's necessarily okay. Okay? People come and practice the religion of Islam, expecting Islam to allow whatever is already part of their life. Right? Dancing. Oh, well, dancing is part of our life. Does that mean that Islam doesn't allow us to be happy? Does that mean Islam... Just because it's part of your life, or it's part of my life, or part of anyone other's life, doesn't mean that it's okay, right? Music, mainstream music, is part of our life today. In the States, abroad, it's part of our life. You know, you get in the car, there's music. You go to the shopping center, there's music. You get in the car again, there's music. You go home, you watch a movie, whatever it is, there's music. Wherever you go, there's music. And some of it is haram, at least. But just because it's part of our life doesn't mean it's okay. We shouldn't be expecting Islam to say it's okay to everything that is already part of our life. Go back to the time of the prophets, right? Back at the time, in the time of the prophet, many things were part of people's lives, right? Drinking, alcohol, wine, that was part of people's life, right? No one turned around and said, oh, well, drinking is part of our life, therefore, if the Prophet comes and says that we can't drink, we can't consume alcohol or wine, it doesn't make sense to us. It's already part of people's life. No, there are many things that the Prophet changed and altered, or changed when it came to the lives of the people that he came to. Okay? So that was the point I was trying to make, that simply because something has become a normal thing, it's become normalized within a society, doesn't mean that Islam is going to say it's okay. No. If Islam has to, it will change our lives to make our life the better life. And sometimes that means serious things that are part of our life that we've been used to for years and years, those are going to change. So the khutbah goes on, and the Prophet explains how some of the other good deeds that these individuals can do. I'm just going to mention one more, and then I'm going to get to the part where the Imam Ali, salawatullah alayhi. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad wa ajal farajah. Where he asks that critical question of what is the best thing to do out of all of these things that you mentioned, what is the best thing that you and I can do? This is the last one that I'm going to mention. The Prophet says, أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ مَنْ فَتَّرَ مِنْكُمْ سَائِمًا مُؤْمِنًا فِي هَذَا الشَّهْرِ كَانَ لَهُ بِذَلِكَ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ إِتْقُ رَقَبًا. Whoever opens the fast of another believer, it's as if he has freed a slave. And some of the people who are there ask this question, فَقِيلَ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ وَلَيْسَ كُلُّنَا يَقْدِرُ عَلَى ذَلِكَ. O Prophet of Allah, not every one of us has the financial ability to do that, to pay for another person's meal. Right? Or in certain times, it's not the financial ability, it's time-wise. I just simply don't have the time to cook a meal for someone else. Okay? Or I don't have the time to get the food ready for someone else. And the Prophet would answer, فَقَالَ اِتَّقُوا اللَّهِ وَلَوْ بِشِقِّ تَمْرَ. Be fearful of God and open the fast of your fellow believer with half or a part of a date. At least do that. And then he said, وَلَوْ بِشَرْبَةٍ مِنَ الْمَا. Or a little bit of water, you can do that. A little bit of water. Some of us don't have time, we can donate the money. Some of us don't have the money, we have the time. So the Prophet continues, and it goes on. It's a pretty lengthy khutbah. So this continues, and the Prophet explains how in this month, the Satan, the Shaytan, he's chained in this month, and it's a lot more difficult for him to deceive us. Okay. فَقَالَ أَمِيرُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ صَلَوَاتُ اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ. فَقُمْتُ. The Imam says that I got up. وَقُلْتُ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ. O Prophet of Allah, مَا أَفْذَلُ الْأَعْمَالِ فِي هَذَا الشَّهْرِ. What is the most important thing? What is the greatest thing that we can do in this month? Take into consideration that the Prophet has been talking for probably a long time. He's been mentioning, because I skipped a big part of the khutbah. But now it's, someone has to be there with this intelligence to ask this critical question. And when I go over this khutbah, it makes me very proud to be a follower of Imam Ali salawatullahi alayhi, because he's there to ask this critical question. What is the most important, what is the most fundamental thing that we can do in this month? And please don't expect it to be an easy thing. It's not an easy thing. It takes years and years of practice. It takes years and years of determination. Okay, and we'll talk about it, inshallah. فَقَالَ يَا أَبَا الْحَسَنِ أَفْضَلُ الْأَعْمَالِ فِي هَذَا الشَّهْرِ الْوَرَعُ عَنْ مَحَارِمِ اللَّهِ. The best thing, the most fundamental thing, the most important thing for us to do in this month is الْوَرَعُ عَنْ مَحَارِمِ اللَّهِ. To stay away from what is haram. That's it. That's our number one goal. It's our number one goal. Well, the Prophet is talking about this month, but it should be our number one goal in our whole life. That's the most important thing, okay? Doing anything other than that, if it helps us with that, then it's great, okay? But if we feel like it's not helping us with this, if it's not helping us stay away from what is haram, then it's really of not much, it doesn't really have too much value to it. The best thing me and you can do is understand what is haram, learn what is haram, and simply stay away from it. If we can do that, then we have taken the greatest step towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's a hadith that, if I'm not mistaken, Imam Sadiq salawatullah alayhi, Imam Sadiq, he was performing hajj, and tawaf. He was doing the tawaf, where you go around the Kaaba. And he was doing it many, many times, and he was doing it with the adhkar, and his father saw him. And the hadith says that it's okay, you don't need to bother yourself too much when it comes to these acts. And he says that one who has taqwa, which roughly means staying away from what is haram and doing what is wajib, that's it. That's what taqwa is. One who has taqwa, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be pleased by him doing very little when it comes to other things. The small things that you can do with taqwa, they're multiplied. And the great things that we do, okay? Let me give you an example of one of the great things. Like tonight, I decide to treat everyone to dinner, right? Dinner is on me. Everyone. I will be leaving after prayer, though. Right? Even though brothers who aren't listening, right? I'll treat you guys too. Right? It's a great thing. And the thawab for that is unbelievable. Okay? Simply, it's unbelievable. Okay? Now, that's a wonderful thing to do. I'd probably have to pay, like, you know, the income of, like, 10 years of mine to do that. Now, I'm making such a huge sacrifice. And after I do that, when we go out for dinner, I'm talking to some of the brothers, and I say, yeah, you know that brother, his name is Ali. The other time, I didn't know what he was doing, but he was acting kind of weird, and I've seen what kind of friends he hangs out with. That's all I need to say. That's all I need to say. Okay, and that ruins what I just did. It ruins the dinner that I was giving, this delicious dinner that I treated everyone to. That's a wonderful deed. It's a wonderful, and if you go look in the ahadith, treating, like we just mentioned, right? The treating one person to iftar, giving him half of a date, has great thawab for it. Okay, so this is a great act. But if that great act cannot be backed with staying away from what is haram, then the value becomes very, very, very little. It still has its value, okay? Don't get me wrong, it still has its value, but it becomes very, very little. Now let me give you another example. We're at the dinner and I don't say anything about that individual, okay? I don't say anything about his reputation, about who he hangs out with, okay? And when I come back to the center, I do one prayer, I do half a prayer. That itself is multiplied. And it's very simple. It's very simple. Let me just break this down. What wajib means in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Are we done? Okay, 41 you said. All right. What is wajib in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? What wajib means? What does wajib mean? You ask a 6-year-old, what does wajib mean? Okay, what is he's going to say that wajib means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala really wants you to do it, right? He really, really wants you to do it. Okay, that's why he made it wajib, right? What does mustahab mean? He'll like you for you to do it, but if you don't do it, it's fine. So, when you take that into consideration, think of yourself and your boss, right? If when it comes to your boss, if your boss tells you that, listen, I want this report really, really bad, okay? I need it, we need it for the company. Imagine you not doing that, right? And then afterwards, you treat him for dinner. Or afterwards, you get him coffee in the morning. How much is he gonna like that? Or afterwards, you throw him a party somewhere, okay? If you throw him the party, no matter how much money you spend, he's not really going to care about that. Not too much, right? Why? Because the things that were more important to him, you didn't even do. So what wajib means is something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala really, really wants us to do. So we need to stick to that. Okay, if we do that and then we do a little bit of other things, that will be multiplied. Okay, but if it works the other way around, and unfortunately, I'm speaking for myself, it's not really going to do too much for us. And we'll speak about this more, inshallah, in the following nights. We pray that, inshallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helps us to possess taqwa and maintain our taqwa. We pray that, inshallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helps us become the type of people that we need to become to be true followers of our imams and the prophets. And we also pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us the opportunity that we make the best use of this month in particular, inshallah, to become the true followers of Imam al-Mahdi. And also, we never want to forget our dear brothers and sisters who are in pain and agony around the world, regardless of what country it may be, regardless of what Muslim sect they might be from. We also want to pray for them and pray for their freedom. Inshallah. Please recite the salawat.